God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, Joshua chapter 9, I'm reading from the New International Version. Verse 1, Joshua chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. Verse 14, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day to come to their cities. Verse 18, but the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then let's go down to verse 24. Gibeonites answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. So we pray, God our Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning in a very special and personal way. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, for the sake of those of you who like to do study and retain the messages on Sunday morning, we have the outline sheets, and I want to fill in the outline sheet for you just now. Because our time is very brief this morning, I want to be sure and get that information to you. So if you have that outline sheet in front of you, we're going down to the timeless principle, the abiding principles that come out to us from this chapter. And first of all, we see that the chapter has to do with deception. Joshua chapter 9 has to do with deception. And so some of the abiding principles that come to us in respect to deception are these. What is the source of deception? The answer is Satan. Satan is the source of deception. The Bible says that in the Garden of Eden, he deceived our foreparents. Almost the last page in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, says that old deceiver, Satan, the devil, was cast into the lake of fire. So from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, he is seen and named as the great deceiver. Jesus said, in the middle of the book, in John chapter 8, Jesus said he is a liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies. Satan is a source of deception. What is the scheme by which he brings about his deceptive means amongst mankind? Well, sometimes he deceives us by others. He uses people to deceive us. And we find, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, that we are deceived by empty words that others speak to us or write, and we read them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 says we are deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And so we find that Satan is very busy using individuals verbally and in writing to deceive people. So that today, even from various pulpits throughout the world, people are preaching another gospel, as the Bible says. And Satan is deceiving people by the fact that another gospel other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. And so through the means of others, Satan deceives. But sometimes the Bible says we are self-deceived. We are deceived by self. Saddam Hussein, in my mind, is a self-deceived person. He has an inflated idea of who he is. the second great Nebuchadnezzar, and eventually not only ruler of the Arab world, but holding power perhaps over the whole of mankind through the grasp and control of the resources, energy resources of the Near East. That's the bottom line of what it's all about. But he's a self-deceived person. He is not objectively understanding the reality of the world and the situation which confronts him at this point in time. We may be self-deceived. We become self-deceived by arrogant pride, which causes us to only think within the context of our own minds and not to receive objective data and the reality of the world as it really is. That's how deception works. That's the scheme of Satan in deception. Now we also notice the spheres of deception, quickly on your outline if you want to put those down. First of all, Satan deceives in respect to truth. In respect to truth, the first great area of concern. Many times I'm interacting with people, I say, my friend, the first thing you have to understand is what is truth? That's a good question. What is truth? Pilate asked that question to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're either going to accept the truth of God, or we're going to be deceived by the lies of Satan. We have divine revelation, the Holy Scripture, the Word of God, and we have everything contrary to that and in contrast to that, which are simply the words and philosophies and thinkings of mankind. Satan deceives in respect to truth. Satan deceives in respect to sin. James chapter 1, verses 3 to 18. 1 John 1, 8. 1 John 1, 8 says, if a man says, I have no sin, he deceives himself. Satan has got things so turned around that people blame God for everything that's wrong in the world. They blame God for all the catastrophes, whether personal or worldwide. The Bible says, in contrast to that, that God is the source of all good. And Satan is the source of evil. And within each one of us is a sinful nature, the Adam life. The Adam life is a sinful nature because Adam and Eve were deceived and disobeyed God, and so the source of sin for you is right within you, my friend. It is out of the heart of man, Jesus said, that proceed all these evil things. Do not be deceived as to sin. Don't blame environment. Don't blame your old Aunt Matilda way back when you were 4 years of age. You've got a problem within yourself, my friend. And you need to deal with that and understand that you need to have the forgiveness that God offers to you through Jesus Christ. So Satan deceives in respect to sin. Satan deceives in respect to salvation. Just in this past couple of days, many of us were up at the great New England gathering of evangelicals, Congress 91. And one of the speakers said that churchianity, as I call it, has to do with doing. Do it. Do it. There's something that you have to do in order somehow to try to achieve a right relationship with God. That's man-made religion. That's Satan's deception. Satan deceives in respect to that. Many, many sincere people are anxiously, earnestly, fervently trying to do something to relieve themselves from the consciousness of sin and to know that they're right with God. You can work and work and work religiously and moral works sincerely for the rest of your life, my friend, and you'll never know salvation. Salvation has not to do with your doing. Salvation has to do with what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there upon the cross, He became accountable for your sins in the grace and mercy of God. And Jesus Christ bore the punishment that you and I should have borne eternally. At the end of that time, He said, it's finished! Done. That's the good news of God. Christ died for our sins. He suffered the just one for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Satan deceives in respect to salvation. Very crucial. In respect to salvation, there must be true faith. Satan deceives in respect to that. He says, well, as long as you believe the facts about salvation, that's okay. There are many people, I for one, for 21 years of my life, believed in the creed of Christianity, most orthodox creed of Christianity. But the Bible makes it clear that it's more than just believing about God and believing the facts about God. It is commitment to God. It is acting upon what we know to be true. James describes it. He says, don't be deceived. He says, a man who's deceived looks in the mirror and sees his face is dirty. And he walks away and does nothing about it. So he's got the facts, but he doesn't act upon them. Don't be deceived. And also we must understand that placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a true commitment to God, brings about a changed life. Don't be deceived about that. The work of God in an individual's life results in true conversion. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. False profession, just naming the name of Christ, will never get you to heaven. It's a true commitment and surrender to God and receiving Him into your heart and life and the implanting of the divine life within your redeemed humanity that begins to bring about a changed and transformed life. Don't be deceived. Satan also deceives men in respect to judgment. He says, you know, if there is a God and He's a loving God, He'll never punish anybody. Everybody will get to heaven someday, some way, somehow. The greatest answer to that, my friend, is the cross of Christ. Why did Jesus Christ die upon that cross? Why did the only one who ever lived without sin, the only one who brought full joy and pleasure to the heart of God, why did He endure the cross? Because God must punish sin. He's a holy God. If God allowed His precious Son to die upon the cross, turned His back upon Him when He was bearing our sins, my friend, the holy God cannot allow a single sin, a single sinner into heaven. Why not? How many sins got us into all the trouble we're in today? One, in the Garden of Eden. And God, who is a holy God, is dealing with this situation. And so sin must be dealt with. And so God must bring about a means of salvation that is consistent with His holiness and consistent with His love. And that He has done at the cross. And that is your only hope of salvation. Don't be deceived. Judgment is real. It is appointed unto man once to die and after death. The judgment. Somebody says, well, maybe we'll have a second chance. Don't be deceived. Jesus said, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. And so in this lifetime, there must come a time in our life when recognizing we are sinners and we are in need of salvation, we come to God just as we are. Just as I am without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. We must acknowledge before Him that we are a sinner. Nothing we can do can change the relationship at that point in time that we have with God. Our sins must be put away, remitted, forgiven. There's only one way that can come about. Through the work that Jesus Christ did at the cross. But placing our faith and trust in Him, the Bible says, we have forgiveness through His blood. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses and keeps on cleansing and keeps on cleansing from every and all sin. That's good news. That our sins may be put away. That we may know now that I'm clean and pure and right in the eyes of an infinitely holy God. Don't be deceived. Sin is real. The judgment of God is real. The grace of God is real. The salvation offer of God is real. And this morning, you can know that you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, don't be deceived in respect to future events. Jesus said in Matthew, in Luke chapter 21, verse 8, He also said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24,
He says, don't be deceived. Many will come in the last days and say this and that and the other. We're living in such days. Don't be deceived, said Jesus. The whole thing will end with the invasion from outer space and the coming again of the rightful King of this earth, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. So these are the abiding principles. Now, what was that chapter all about? You need to read it. We don't have much time this morning. That's why we're going very quickly, just giving you the highlights here. But I want you to take home in this last 5-6 minutes what Joshua chapter 9 is all about, historically. Because there's some lessons there for us, too, beyond what we've already shared. You remember the Israelites had come across the River Jordan into the land of promise. Jericho had fallen to them, and they power of the Lord, their obedience to the Lord. You remember how they were defeated at Ai because of disobedience. Then finally, as they got back into right relationship with God, Ai was destroyed, that city that was in their way. You remember now, as they were in the center of the land, God told them that he wanted to renew the covenant with them, so to speak. He wanted to remind them again of essential things. So they were to build an altar there on the mount where the curses were pronounced, to remind them that it is only through the shedding of blood that we have a relationship with God. After they built the altar and reminded that it was only through the shedding of blood that we have a relationship with God, then he told them, build a monument, and on the monument write the law of God in its entirety. Remember how you should live according to the word that God has given to you in the Ten Commandments and the expanded law given at Mount Sinai. So they did. And then he said, I want you, some of you, 6 tribes to stand here on Mount Gerizim, 6 tribes to stand here on Mount Ebal. I want the whole law now to be read to you. And the law was read to them. And at certain sections of the law, when they read the blessings or read the curses, the people, the assembled people would say, Amen. And they read the blessings, Amen. And they read the curses, Amen. It is so. So be it. I agree. Let it be so. So the people were responding with affirmation to the words of the law that God was given to them, describing and detailing for them how they should live as a redeemed people. When you get to chapter 9, right after that, one of the words of that law was that they should not make any treaty with any of the Canaanitish nations as they were entering into that land. But here in chapter 9, they immediately, although knowing all this, having said the Amen to all this, they disobey God and make a treaty with the nation of the Gibeonites. Why? Because they were deceived. Why were they deceived? Because they only acted on what they saw and heard. What did they see? They saw these people coming to them with old clothes, with food that was old and moldy, the bread. They saw them coming with wineskins that were old and cracked. They saw them, they heard them then saying, we're from a distant country. We're not here within the land you're come to possess. We're not going to be in this land where you're going to live. We come from a distant country. But we've heard about you. And heard of the mighty power of your God. We'd like to make a league with you, treaty with you. Not going to bother you, not going to be near, we're not near neighbors to you. We're far away. So the Israelites heard, the Israelites saw, and the passage says they did not inquire of the Lord. Now that was their mistake. They made a decision on the basis of what they saw and heard without any divine counsel in respect to that decision. And so, they had a lifelong problem. And you, and me, will have lifelong problems in our Christian life if we make decisions merely on the basis of human natural evaluation. We must seek the Lord's will and counsel and direction and make decisions according to His Word, the principles of His Word which are given to us. Otherwise, disaster awaits us as it did for the Israeli people. Leave that now. Go to the other side of the coin. How about the Gibeonites? Well, that's a good story. I want to end with that today. The Gibeonites had heard about the Lord. They realized that the Lord had said that all the nations in Canaan should be exterminated because of their pagan debauchery, their child sacrifice, their immorality. He was bringing his people, the sanctified people, into that land, and God told them if they allowed these nations to remain in the land, they would become intermingled with them, and they would fall to the same problems of life that these other nations had. So God was going to start new. So they knew they were under the judgment of God. But somehow they said, maybe, and they resorted to a trick, maybe somehow we can get into a relationship with God. So through this trickery, they indeed came into a relationship with God because Joshua said, that even though God has said they should be exterminated, you have made a treaty with them in the name of the Lord, and the Lord's word will not be broken. So he says, they will be saved. Their lives will be spared. So the first thing about the Gibeonites was that although they should have been destroyed and annihilated, they were spared because they heard about the true God, Jehovah of Israel, and they believed what they heard, and they acted upon what they heard, although it is in trickery. The next interesting thing about them is that they became lifelong servants of the Lord. Their service was very menial. Their service was to be woodcutters. Some of you men are woodcutters. They were, for your wood stoves, you know. So they were woodcutters, and they were water haulers, water carriers. Need a lot of wood, need a lot of water. And so they were given the most menial task in Israel, but part of it was to bring the wood to the altar of sacrifice, where the sacrifices were offered to the true and living God. You understand what's happening? Through that process of their servitude, they came to know something more about Jehovah. The sacrificial system. What does this mean? Oh, this means that someday the true Lamb of God will come. And he will give his life, his blood will be shed, whereby men can enter into eternal relationship with God. And we will see some of those Gibeonites in heaven, in the grace of God. Not only were they saved, not only did they serve, and in a very special way they served, but they became very special people. As you go to the honor roll of David, King David, he has what he calls his list of mighty men. And at the top of his list are three. One, two, three. These are the greatest. And then he has a list of 30. And in that list of 30, you'll find the name of a Gibeonite. Not only so, but many years later, the children of Israel had gone into apostasy and done what the Lord was afraid they would do. They had assimilated the practices and the lifestyle of the pagan nations around about them. So God brought Babylonian Empire, Iraq today, upon his ancient people, the Hebrew people, to chastise them and take them away into captivity. After 70 years in captivity, the prophets were saying, God is calling us back to the land. And miraculously, providentially, God worked it out. The Gentile king said, yes, you may go. Who wants to go back to the land? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people have been carried away into captivity. Hundreds of thousands of people have been carried away into captivity. How many return? 50,000. And among that 50,000 were 90 Gibeonites. 90 Gibeonites said, we want to go where the action is for God. And on those 90 Gibeonites, as you get the further record in the book of Nehemiah, many of them became builders of the walls of Jerusalem. They became very actively involved in what God was doing at that point of time in history. That tells us of the matchless grace of God. Maybe you're a Gibeonite today. Maybe you're way away from God. Maybe in a sense you've been fearful of God. You've been running from God. You feel He's ready to bring bad things upon you because of your lifestyle and because of where you've been. I want to tell you this morning, God loves you. No matter who you are and where you've been and what you're doing, you can be saved. You can become a servant of the Lord. You can become a special person for God. Your name can be written down in God's honor roll in heaven because you choose to be where the action is for God. Don't be deceived. On the other hand, no matter what tricks you've been trying to use, what manipulations you've been involved in to try to work it out with God, this morning just say, God, you know, I can't fool you anyway. You know who I am. You know all about my thoughts. They warned those other guys just know my outside, but you know my inside. And Lord, I come to you, but I trust in you. And I open my life to you, and I want to be with you where the action is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we realize that there's a deceiver still very actively involved in this world system. We realize, Father, he's tremendously powerful in a deceptive means. We realize that your word says the God of this world blinds the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ should shine in unto them and they should be saved. Father, take away the blinders this morning. Deliver people from the confusion of the enemy and give them to come in acknowledgement of their need and dependence upon your sufficiency and find peace and joy and life and meaning in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.